Well, among all the many ways that you could choose to torture an elementary school boy of 8, the Suzuki method by far is the worst. Developed over 100 years ago by a Japanese violinist as a way of teaching music to children, it has been praised by countless teachers and students decade after decade, but for me, it was death. I was told it's just as easy as following the lesson, but I just wasn't learning. My recollections of pounding the ivories in that cold, sterile, white practice room were not positive. I actually remember wishing that Suzuki would rise again from the dead and actually help me play the piano in person. He didn't, of course, and in the end, I gave up piano in favor of guitar. And I thought I looked way cooler doing it. So take that, Suzuki. Now, we often feel like I did playing the piano. You hear the phrase, follow the example of Jesus, or live the Christian life, and you instantly feel frustrated, perhaps even exhausted. Like, okay, I gotta do this, I gotta muster the strength to follow Jesus. For those of you who aren't Christians, maybe this is the way you feel about Christianity, and that may be the very reason why you've never actually given it a chance or looked deeper into the claims of the Christian faith, because perhaps you've assumed that this is all about the strength that you have, and you hear these things about sin, and you're like, man, there's no way I can deal with that, or there's no way I can live that kind of lifestyle. You just think, there's no way we could do this. How on earth can we do this ourselves? I'll be honest, there are times in my own life, even as just a husband, as a father, as a pastor, I feel frustrated. I begin to lose heart. I feel like I run out of fuel. What am I going to do? But this is precisely where the gospel gives us hope. Unlike Suzuki, who could never rise from the dead and give me supernatural power to play Beethoven, Christ has not only left us with an example or a lesson, he has left us with a helper, and his name is the Holy Spirit. There is something in us from God that, no, regardless of your background, regardless of your beliefs, regardless of where you're from, there is something in us from God that knows we aren't alone in the universe and that we're not supposed to go it alone. That's why oftentimes, even for those of you who don't believe in anything in particular, there's times in your life, I'm sure, where you've just said prayers. I know I did before I was a Christian. There was just times where I'm just reaching out into what I thought was the void. I need something. I need, can I get a little help here? Can some divine being throw me a bone? There is not a culture on the planet that does not have some form of religion or prayer seeking to connect with the divine. Now, the Christian gospel says that this is because we've been separated from God because of sin, because of our rebellion, because of our self-centered way that we view the universe and the world. But the finished work of God's Son, Jesus, has bridged the gap and has made a way for us to be forgiven. We're not just left there, however. We're not just given a clean slate and said, all right, guys, you're on your own. Have a nice life. After explaining the truth and power of Christ's accomplished work for a fallen humanity, Paul the Apostle, who's writing this letter 2,000 years ago, begins to tell us of the resources available to every Christian. All that we need to walk in holiness, all that we need for daily strength, all that we need to us to live this life that the Bible is calling us to live is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't just come to the planet or leave the planet. We don't need to fear his absence. In fact, he makes you his new home. He is your forever friend. Now, when I was a brand new Christian, I thought that there were only certain believers had this great power. Now, in my mind, this isn't biblical, but in my mind, there were two classes of Christians. There were normal Christians, like me, who couldn't really overcome anything, and just were doomed to live this otherwise mediocre Christian life and couldn't overcome temptation and couldn't overcome sin or anything like that. So it was normal Christians. And then I thought there were next level Christians. These are the people that are just super holy, supercharged, privileged Christians who had power to overcome. And I would just see them, and I'm thinking like, wow, you know, must be nice to be you. Like, you're one of those Christians. I'm one of these. It was almost like, you know, when you fly in a plane, and most seats are in economy, but they always walk you through first class. Why? I think it's intentional. It's just my conspiracy theory. Like, you walk through, and people are there with, like, champagne and, you know, silver cutlery, and there's like one stewardess or attendant. They're like, can I get you anything else for like six people? And then you walk into economy and everyone's like hacking and, you know, like trying to open these plastic things that have been reheated 10 times in a microwave. And you're like, wait, two classes. That is how I thought of like the church. Like there's me who's normal, and then there's other people who are next level. But thank God I was dead wrong. And if that's the way that you're thinking today, I'm pleased to tell you that you today are also dead wrong. As you read through the New Testament, I remember reading it, I was overwhelmed by the promise that through faith, God inhabits every single person and gives you power from heaven to live a life like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to serve like Jesus. Or let me put it like this. The Holy Spirit's power is not the privilege of special believers, but the promise to every believer. That is good news. Now, we talked so far in Titus about the necessity of a transformed life and what God has done to bring it. Now we're talking about the power to live it. If last week was about what you're saved from, this week and the remaining weeks in Titus are about what you're saved for. And what we're given in order to live out that life. See, Paul's letter to Titus is about transformation, and here he talks about the power we need to live it. Now, I want you to note that Paul here, in this part of the letter, he's not taking us beyond salvation or to something in addition to salvation. He is taking us deeper into salvation. He's talking about salvation now in terms of the gift of the Spirit. Jesus himself promised that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would be so powerful and transformative in our lives that he would be like having a river of living water flowing out from within us. Just all this incredible imagery. But here's my question. If we believe in the Holy Spirit, why do we often experience so little of him? It's a question that I ask in my life. It's a question our church should be asking. It's a question that many of you have asked. If we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe, you know, what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, why do we often experience so little of him? Now, there are many reasons for that. Let me just give you two. One reason is that there is a misunderstanding of his work. One reason we seem to experience little of him oftentimes is because there's a misunderstanding of what the Holy Spirit actually does. Let me give you an example. Sometimes I'll find myself speaking with a person who only associates the work of the Spirit with one, maybe two, or three different manifestations of the Spirit. For example, like tongues. Like the Holy Spirit is only at work. I only experience the Holy Spirit when I speak in tongues or when I know somebody who speaks in tongues. Now what happens is that that person who believes that and then they don't see that particular gift all the time, they grow discouraged and conclude that they don't experience the Holy Spirit. So when I'm talking with them, I like to ask them just a fun little question. I like to say, when was the last time you did something wrong? They're like, what? I'm talking about tongues. I'm like, I know. Let's just talk about what you did wrong. It's like, well, I did something wrong this morning. I said, okay. I asked them, did you feel convicted about it? Oh, yes. I said, that's the Holy Spirit. And they say, oh, well, in that case, I hear him all the time. See, some of it is due to a misunderstanding of the Spirit's work. He does gift us and he manifests his presence in wonderful and miraculous ways. He also is our teacher. He's our helper. He points us to Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. He opens up our heart to Jesus. He teaches us. He illuminates the scriptures to our lives. So we need to understand what his work is. But there's a second reason. And I actually think this is very important to address. The second reason why we often so experience so little of him is because of an unwillingness to yield to his work. We just don't want to. Maybe some of us are afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid of losing control. We're afraid of what might happen, which is actually ridiculous, because when you look at what the Bible says, everything the Holy Spirit does is awesome, and it is good, and it is right. And the only thing you're going to lose is all the things you should lose, like self-centeredness, selfish ambition, drunkenness, greed, all that other stuff. We should have no fear when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes, there is an unwillingness in our own heart to yield to Him. Though the Holy Spirit is present in every believer, He is not always preeminent. That's a problem, and that's one I believe God wants to take care of. So though there are not two different classes of citizens in Christianity, we can be more or less dependent on Him. I believe today and for the life of our church, what we need is both a greater understanding of His work and a greater willingness to yield to Him. So I want to address this text with three really basic questions. I want us to ask them together. First of all, about the Spirit's power, what is His work? How does it work? Is it enough? And what is the point? Those are the three questions I want us to ask from this text in Titus about the Spirit's power. How does it work? Is it enough? And what's the point? First of all, let's think about the nature of the Spirit's work. How does it work? How does the Holy Spirit's power work? Let me just give you three things from this text that Paul makes very clear, and the first of which is that the Spirit's work is cleansing. The Spirit's work is cleansing. And here in Titus chapter 3, he says, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There is a toxin in our souls. The Bible calls it sin. And it produces all kinds of wrong and sinful behavior and attitudes and thoughts, and it comes up from the heart. It's not enough just to try to deal with, you know, the outside circumstances, but we've got to get to the root. For example, if a tree is bringing forth bad and bitter fruit, the answer is not to take those bad fruits off and then try to like glue on good fruit. The answer is you've got to get to the root. And that is precisely what God does for us in salvation. And it's described here as washing. It's speaking of a spiritual cleansing that happens in our lives. Isn't this what people want in culture and society? They want to be clean. They want to exfoliate their souls. They want to go to like spa days and meditation and self-realization and books that we buy. Like, we just want to be clean. The gospel tells us that only God and only Christ, by the power of the Spirit, stops the rot at the very source. That's very humbling to hear. But Jesus indeed said that the evil that we see in the world, it actually comes out of our hearts. It is out of our hearts that the evil of man comes. Therefore, it's got to be dealt with at the heart. And that is what Paul's describing here with this incredible word, washing. It is there at the heart that you are cleansed. The Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus Christ, what He's done on the cross for us and dying for our sins and rising again. He applies it to our hearts. When anyone in this city, or even in this room right now, when anyone calls on the name of Jesus to save them, you are decisively washed. Something entirely new has happened in your life in that moment. You are born again. You are made new. You are brought from darkness into light. You are brought from spiritual death into spiritual life. See, this spiritual cleansing that Paul is speaking of here, it identifies and heals the spiritual cause of our problems. See, so often, we talk about this all the time, but we just remain on the surface. We think, I've got an alcohol problem. No, you have a worship problem. I have a pornography problem. No, you have a worship problem. I was speaking with a man recently who, just a tragic thing that had happened in his life. He had had an affair for 8 years. And his wife divorced him, and he continues to not be able to say no to sexual encounters. He just says, every single time, I just fall. I need to take care of this. It's like ruining my life. And I just asked him a simple question in our conversation. I said, do you know why? Like, why is it that you don't say no? Why is it that you say yes? I asked him the why question, and he said, I've never thought about that before. And I said, here's what we need to understand. The gospel always goes to the source. It's not just the sin there on the surface. God always goes underneath the surface, beneath, to reveal even the motivation. And the encouragement we're given here is that when we talk about the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just like clear you up on the surface. He goes all the way and stops the rot at its source and gives you new life. It's not enough just to deal with it superficially. Band-Aids don't fix bullet holes. Sorry, that's a lyric from a Taylor Swift song, and I've been listening to the album. I'm just going to confess it and own it right now, okay? This is my confessional. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 11. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, you will not inherit it. And he goes on to describe some of the things you talked about last week, all the different ways in which we were living that were opposed to God. But listen to what he says. And such were some of you, past tense. And such were some of you. You were identified by your sin. You were identified by your brokenness. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, this is incredible news. This cleansing means that there is a decisive break with the old patterns of life. The moment you believe, there is a break. This cleansing work, this washing, goes on to be further described in two words. What does Paul mean by washing? Like, wow, that's beautiful. But Paul, what exactly are you talking about? This washing is described with two fantastic words: regeneration and renewal. And the first word reveals that the Spirit's work is converting. So number one, the Spirit's work is cleansing. We are washed as the Holy Spirit applies the truths of the gospel, and there is a decisive break. And secondly, the Holy Spirit's work is converting. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who turns your heart to Jesus. When I first became a Christian, the Holy Spirit was the one who was showing me my sin for what it truly was and then pointed me in the direction of Jesus, lest I stay in condemnation and despair. I was turned to Jesus and I saw the beauty of what Jesus had done for me, and I believed and I was saved. That was the Holy Spirit working in my life. And if you have believed, you may recall that moment in which the Holy Spirit was turning your attention to Jesus. And if you are not a believer here today, we pray that the Holy Spirit today would turn your attention to Jesus, to open our eyes and hearts to see the beauty of him and to trust in him. And in that moment, new life is introduced into the life of the sinner. Something comes from the outside, it comes in, and we are regenerated. We are reborn. Now, this word regeneration is fascinating to me because it is only used one other time in the New Testament, just once. And when it's used by Jesus. And Jesus is speaking of the remaking of the entire world. So let's get cosmic for a second. Okay, I just saw the film Interstellar, right? Christopher Nolan, right? So it's just this epic, like, oh my gosh, we need to like transcend everything. Like, there's problems on Earth. We need to reach out in different space-time continuums and try to like find some way to get new life. See, that's what all those stories have. We need to transcend. We need this world to be remade. There's a problem with this world. And what can we do? Where can we ascend? Where can we go in order to bring new life into our world? Jesus uses this word that the Greek and Roman society would associate with their hopes and dreams of a world someday being remade. They would say, one day, somehow, we hope that there will be a purging away of all that is wrong, and somehow, some way, there will be some kind of renewal. That's what humanity longs for, right? I mean, most people don't look at the planet in their lives and say, well, it's been a good ride. Like, we hope, at the very least, that something will happen. And Jesus takes that word, and he says, I'm the one that's going to remake the world. I am the one that will purge of sin. I am the one who is going to make all things new. Jesus uses that word in the Gospels, and when he uses it, it has cosmic significance. Now, think about Paul. Paul has the audacity to take that word that Jesus used about the transformation of the world, and he uses it to describe what happens in your life when you believe on Christ. When Jesus used it, he's talking about this regenesis that will happen. And then Paul uses it here. So here's a question. Who will live in that regenerated world? Answer, regenerated people. See, Jesus is speaking about what's going to happen at the end of time when he makes all things new. And that future reality, the Holy Spirit brings it into the present. He brings it into our hearts and lives. We don't need to ascend to it. We don't need to try to transcend our current circumstances. God has come to us, and we receive it by faith. It's God's future work in your life now. Which is fascinating because there's this reversal of order. When you start in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we're told God creates a world and then he creates a humanity to live in that world. But here in Titus, that order is reversed. God remakes you so that one day you will live in a remade world. It's this incredible bringing of the future into the present. The Spirit's work is not only cosmic, it is personal. The purging, the healing of every part of you begins now. The Greek word brings this idea of rebirth or a new creation. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul used elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That is what happens, but that's just the beginning, because thirdly, not only is the Spirit's work cleansing, and not only is the Spirit's work converting, but thirdly, the Spirit's work is compelling, drawing us and urging us to live this new life that springs up out of our new birth. The renewal of the Holy Spirit is a lifelong, life-changing process, making us more like the God to which we now belong. Making us, though we are citizens of Los Angeles here and now, making us more like the citizens of heaven to which we ultimately belong. So notice, Paul's describing, I think, two things here as a part of our salvation. We are initially turned to Christ in our conversion, and we are continually turned to Christ in our sanctification. Now, sanctification is a fancy word. It's a very brilliant word. So let's let a brilliant theologian from the Netherlands define it for us. Always got to go to the Dutch, right? So here's what this Dutch brilliant person says. Sanctification is that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. Wow, I love that. I just want to like live in that for like a week. Like, wait a minute. Okay, he delivers the justified sinner. See, when you believe on Christ, you are justified. You are declared as being right before God because God sees you through his Son. But then the Spirit renews your nature, renews who you are, and enables you to perform good works. What this means for us is that this is a call for a conscious surrender of all of who you are to the will of God. It means today, you don't just leave this in the realm of theology, it comes down into the realm of practice. It's a call for you to surrender everything that you have and everything that you are to God. The way you see things, the way that you think about things, the way that you make decisions. See, we are not just in a one-time initial need, we are in continual need of the Holy Spirit to work in our life. Why? Because though we have been born again, we still wrestle with fallen desires. Or as Paul says in another letter, we still have our fallen nature. We still wrestle with sin in us and around us. We need to be continually cleansed. We need to be constantly renewed. And sometimes even the way that we perceive our lives and our circumstances and our decision-making becomes clouded because of our fallen nature and because we live in a fallen world. We need fresh perspective. We need the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, I was cleaning out my car. Actually, it wasn't my car, it was my wife's car. Subtext, I'm a great husband. So I was cleaning out my wife's car, you know, which I hadn't done for like ever. So, you know, I'm trying to make good. So I'm cleaning out her car, and I get to the part where I'm vacuuming, and I even buy one of those like Armor All things where you like, you know, go over everything and it makes it look all new and shiny. And I'm just thinking to myself, like, I am killing it right now. Like, I'm gonna bring this car back to my wife, and she's gonna be like, oh my gosh, like, never before have husbands done such things, you know. But the whole time I'm like cleaning it and I'm looking at everything, and I thought I did an incredible job until my sunglasses fell off. The whole time, it was a hot day, right? It was like November in LA, right? It's 90 degrees. So I have my sunglasses on, and I got my tunes playing, and you can guess what that might have been. And so I'm like cleaning it, and all of a sudden my sunglasses fall up, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I've left so much unclean. Like, I didn't even see it. It was disgusting. If I would have kept my sunglasses on, imagine me presenting my wife's car to her, like, right? And she's like, oh gosh, like, did you even clean this? My perspective was off. See, in so many ways, that's like how my life gets when I'm not depending on the Holy Spirit, when I'm not asking for the constant renewal of the Holy Spirit, my perspective changes, my decisions are off. I think everything's fine, when in fact, I may be fooled. And that may be the way that some of you are living right now. Your perspective is clouded, and you're thinking, oh, everything's fine, I don't need renewed, like, I've arrived, I'm here. You need the truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And He brings the truth to bear on your heart so that you might see what is otherwise clouded from your heart. And when He does, you don't need to fear it. The Holy Spirit does not reveal your sin to condemn you, but to free you. We need the constant, continual work of the Spirit in our lives. Through prayer and through dependence on the Holy Spirit, that lens is cleansed. The word renewal is fascinating because it is used most often in relation to our minds. Why is that? I think it's because if you capture the mind, you really capture everything. The mind and heart are the very seat of where you make your decisions from, how you live your life. So what does it mean that we are to be renewed in our minds? Paul says that in his letter to the Romans. We are to be renewed in our minds. What does that mean? I think at the very least, a renewal of the mind means you understand, you appreciate, and you execute the will of God. First of all, the Holy Spirit helps you understand the will of God by bringing to bear on your heart the truths of Scripture. Here's how God wants you to live. Here's what it looks like to follow Jesus, not just as an individual, but as a community. You understand the will of God. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. But then it goes further. You appreciate the will of God. You see it and you see its beauty and you go, oh, now I see why God wants me to live that way. Now I see why God wants me to get rid of that thing in my life because it's not good. You begin to appreciate the will of God. That's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And thirdly, you execute the will of God. The Holy Spirit enables you to actually do it, not just to sit into church, say, that's a great idea, that sounds really awesome, but He actually enables you to do it. That is the renewal of your mind. Now, some of us think, wait a minute, if the Holy Spirit is at work in my life like this and He's making everything new, like, what happens to my personality? Does it just completely disappear? I mean, I remember thinking that when I was a new Christian. I was like, wow, do I just become like a Holy Spirit robot? Or like, what actually happens here? But listen, the work of the Spirit does not remove your personality, it renews your personality. As a new Christian, I remember thinking like, well, can I still make jokes? And my Christian friends are like, yeah, just not ones that are evil and like destroy other people's lives. Like, oh, right. Like, the Holy Spirit does not remove your personality. He renews your personality, which means that the good, the true, and the beautiful that He is cultivating in your life that He brings forth to bloom and to grow is present there. But it also means that everything that is selfish and evil and sinful is challenged and it is killed off. Let me just give you a couple examples. Some of you might be the types of personalities where you're very aware of the needs of others, right? You're just very sensitive to the fact that the people around you have needs. But here's the problem. You need to be needed. You're like, I need to be needed. I need to be in your favorites. Like, I need to be there. Like, I am the one that you should call upon. And I see your needs, and I want to meet those needs because I need to be needed. Right? Don't raise your hand. But many of you understand that feeling. So you give and you serve and you reach out and everyone might even pat you on the back like, oh my gosh, you're always there for me. And I just, you know, whenever I need you, and whenever you say that to someone who needs to be needed, their heart just melts. They're like putty in your hands. Well, I need to be needed, so this is a great relationship. The problem is you become burnout. You become bitter. You start thinking, well, what have they ever done for me? And how come my needs aren't being met? Because you're operating out of a bottomless pit of lust. You just need to be needed. And you serve and you give, but it kills you. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit renews your personality so that you're the type of person that you're aware of the needs of others, but the Spirit enables you to see it in a totally different way. You want to meet those needs not out of neediness, but out of overflow. Because you have everything that you need ultimately in Christ, so you're not serving other people to get an identity. You're serving them because you have an identity. You're like, I am in Christ, and I'm going to serve. The Holy Spirit turns you into an incredible servant. Let me use another example. Some of you are the types of people who are aware of everything that's wrong. You know who you are. You just, everywhere you go, everything's wrong. You're like, this service is wrong. I don't even like this point that this guy's making. Like, it's wrong, and, you know, I don't like this service. And if you're married to someone like that right now, you're going, uh-huh, and you're like, you're nudging, and you're pointing. So some of you are those that you're just always aware of everything that is wrong, and you have become a contrarian. You're argumentative. You're overbearing. You're discouraging. You show up to people's lives and say, hey, that's wrong. Anything else? No. My work is done here. Like, that's how you operate. That is not the life of a Spirit-filled person. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit renews you so that if there are indeed things that are wrong, first of all, he corrects and clarifies what actually is wrong, just to make sure you're not just being OCD. If there actually is something that is wrong, the Holy Spirit corrects and clarifies that, and he frees you from that need to be against. See, that's how so many of you are living your lives. You just need to be contrarian. You just need to be an against. You just need to be, well, I'm against that, and I'm against this, and I'm against that. But the Holy Spirit renews your personality so that when you see something that is wrong, you become a passionate yet loving force for change. You say, okay, I see something. There's a need here. There's a wrong here, and I want it to be made right, so I'm going to speak the truth of this in a way that's helpful to other people, and I'm going to do it in a way that is loving and humble and peaceful, and I'm going to help people find the solutions in the Word of God so that what is wrong may be set straight. That is an example of how the Holy Spirit renews our personalities. You know, if you're more introverted, the Holy Spirit enables you to know how to love the people in your community, and if you're extroverted, the Holy Spirit helps you to become the type of person that other people actually enjoy getting along with. The Holy Spirit renews us. He doesn't remove our personalities. He renews our personalities. The Holy Spirit's work is the instrumental means of our inner transformation, cleansing sin and enabling us to live a new life. And this is happening day by day. New affections, new appetites, new ambition. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. We don't. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. After there's this initial and decisive break with old sinful patterns of sin through conversion, the Holy Spirit produces growth in holiness, fruit. And by the way, that is how I believe we should really measure the work of the Spirit in a person's life. Because listen, this has been a problem in the past. We Christians often place the emphasis on the moment of an ecstatic spiritual experience, which may indeed happen, but we put everything there, and yet we never judge the fruit of it in our lives. What happens is that this leaves people, they want to go to an event, or they want to just have this, like, this epic thing happen in a moment, and yet it doesn't translate to the rest of their lives. But oftentimes we judge, like, oh man, I had this epic moment, and the Holy Spirit moved in my heart. Awesome. Maybe the Holy Spirit did move powerfully and miraculously in your heart. My question is, where is the fruit? Where is the fruit? This is why this is so crucial. Because we just get on this diet of like these events and these one-off experiences, and yet inwardly we're unchanged. And many of us even go to the point where we're just pursuing that. And then we think, well, I just need another one of those. In no way am I denying that there are moments of supernatural, ecstatic experiences. Yes, they may indeed happen, but these should always be evaluated according to the lasting results. Have you become a better husband or a better wife, better mom or a better dad or a more fruitful servant? I want to see the result. I want to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we are to be looking for and encouraging within the church. That's why we're given the lists of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We want to see these not just be present, but actually flourish in this community. The Holy Spirit, His work is cleansing, it is converting, and it is compelling. It is pushing us forward into this new life. Now, some of you at this point might think, well, God, I don't think you realize what you've gotten yourself into, because I'm a piece of work, right? I don't know if you pray like this, but when I come to God, I'm like, God, I'm so weird. Like, I just get so weird, and I freak out about this, and I worry so much about that. If you want an inside scoop into my prayer life, there it is. My God, why? And sometimes I'm tempted to think that it just all ends there. And I'm tempted to say to God, God, you just don't understand. And you might be feeling that way today. You're like, yes, I know my personality. I know I need renewal. I know I need to see fruit in my life. I know I need cleansing. But God, you don't know. You don't understand. You don't know how difficult this task is. And God looks down from heaven and says, oh, I do. I understand completely. That's why I've given you the power of the Spirit. But our question is it enough? First question is, how does it work? How does the Spirit's power work? But the second question is it enough? And so we move from the nature of the Spirit's power to the abundance of the Spirit's power. And this is found, I believe, in what Paul is saying in verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In the Old Testament, God promised that the gift of his Spirit would change the way that people live. See, in the Old Testament, you see people that are entering into a covenant relationship with God by the keeping of the law, by keeping of God's holy and perfect law. The problem is mankind's inability to fulfill it. The problem was not with the law, it was in us. And therefore, when we walked away from God's law, we walked out of relationship with God. And so God promised, one day, I'm going to write my law on your heart. In fact, I'm going to give you a new heart. I am going to put my Holy Spirit in you. And oftentimes you'll find the language in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And this is so important for our lives because like those in the Old Testament, we often feel that we live in this cross pressure. We know that there's the thing we should be doing, and yet we have this inability to do it. Even for those of you who aren't Christians, you know there's a thing. You're like, oh, I got to live differently. You know, I really got to, you know, get my act sorted. I got to get it together. There's changes I need to make in my life. And yet you know that most of the time you don't even do that, not even according to your own standards. And as Christians, we often feel that way. Like, oh, I know I should be growing in this area, doing that. But like, oh, you know, I just find this inability to do it. We know we ought to do certain things, but we lack the ability to carry it out. And see, the narrative of the Bible says because of our unwillingness and our inability, we are liable to the outpouring of God's wrath against evil. And so if you read Scripture, you'll find that that word outpouring is oftentimes spoken of in reference to God's judgment upon our sin. That's what the prophets spoke about. God's judgment will be poured out because of sin and because of wickedness and because of injustice. But Paul is now taking that word outpouring and he's using it here in terms of the Spirit. Here's what he's doing for the first century readers and for you and I today. He is saying to us that there has been an epic reversal of fortunes. Instead of being the recipients of an outpouring of wrath upon us because of our sin, we are the recipients of an outpouring of the Spirit of God to live in righteousness. You're meant to see the drama there. You're meant to go, wait a minute, instead of God pouring out his wrath, he's pouring out his Spirit on us. And so what Paul is emphasizing here is that what was promised then is now fulfilled. The Spirit of God has broken in. He has made good on his promise, and he has supplied us with what we need. So here's what Paul is teaching us. Two things happen in your salvation. Please understand this. One, you are declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. But secondly, you are empowered to be righteous by the Holy Spirit. When you believe on Jesus by faith, let's say you even do that today, you are declared righteous by God. And yet you have a rest of a lifetime in order to be transformed and to be changed on an ongoing and continual basis. You're declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, but then you are empowered to be and to live righteous through the Holy Spirit. These are two things that happen in salvation. The Holy Spirit moves your heart to change, to pursue this new life, this righteous life. And he does that by causing us to look at Jesus, who is the perfect model, by the way, of a Spirit-filled person. And what do we see Jesus doing? He's giving us his life. He's laying down his life. He is sacrificing himself. And when we see Jesus doing this for us, it shifts the heart from an unwillingness to depend on the Holy Spirit to a glad surrender. The Holy Spirit says, look at Jesus. Now you might say, okay, that's great, but is it enough? Yes, because when God gives, he doesn't skimp. Okay, there's no verse in the Bible where God says, you know, the promise of the new covenant is a little bit of the Holy Spirit. Like, hey guys, I'm going to throw you a bone. I know it's hard for you to live this righteous life. I'm going to give you a little bit of the Holy Spirit, okay? You will never find a scripture in the Bible where God says he's just given you an ounce or a little bit, you know, like they do at Chipotle when you go and you order rice and beans and they like bloop and you're like, oh, it's like only a third of the bowl. I was just wondering if maybe... That is not God's attitude. I guess it depends on which branch you go to. That is not God's attitude. And yet sometimes we think that's how it is. God, will you give me your spirit? And he's like, I mean, I gave you a ration last week. I suppose I could give you a little more. That is not the truth. In fact, if anything, the problem is not God's unwillingness to give. The problem is our unwillingness to ask. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He says, you know, if earthly, wicked fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You have not because you ask not. So how much of the Spirit are we given? How much of the Spirit is poured out? Paul says it right there. God's Spirit has been poured out richly, lavishly, generously. That is what Paul is emphasizing here. God does not skimp. He has poured out his Spirit richly. That means, church, that the Spirit's power is more than sufficient for the needs of every person in every age and in every circumstance. We need to hear this. Because some of us right now are thinking, well, no, I know God has given me power, but like, I don't think I can face my boss. Or I'm in this bad relationship. I know I need to get out of it, but I don't think I have the power to do it. I've heard about the Holy Spirit, but he can't possibly empower me to do this. Some of you, you're struggling with greed, and you're just wanting like, oh, God doesn't know how bad the problem is. You know, in the first century, they had different problems, but we live in the 21st century, and we have this thing called the internet. Now our problems are way huger and bigger, and I don't know. I just don't know if the Holy Spirit is able. Yes, he is. Every person, he is more than sufficient. In every age, he is more than sufficient. In every circumstance, he is more than sufficient. If you're a mom having difficulty at home, you need the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is more than sufficient for your need. You might be a dad wrestling with, like, how do I parent my children? The Holy Spirit's power is more than sufficient. Husbands, wives, in your marriages, what you need is more of the Holy Spirit in your life. In your community groups, some of you have been facing really hard times. You know what you need? The power of the Holy Spirit. You think, no, our community group is difficult. This is Los Angeles. God's like, yeah, I know. I created humanity. You weren't even there when I created animals. Like, believe me, I know. I know your problems. And I'm giving you verses like this so that you would be blown away, mesmerized, in awe of the fact that God didn't skimp, but has lavishly given to you the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is saying this to emphasize the fact that we should not fall short in our mission and responsibility. We might say, well, how will I know that it won't run out? How will I know that I won't exhaust the power of the Holy Spirit? Because I don't know about you, but like I feel like I need, you know, a lot. How will I know it won't run out? His power will never run out because the power of your life is the very person of the Spirit. In other words, this power will only be gone when God stops being God. Okay? And that's never going to happen. But then some of us object saying, well, what if I don't deserve this power? I haven't been living rightly. I don't deserve this power. Well, listen to Paul again. You can be sure that this power is yours today because the reason it is given is not dependent on what you have done, but what God has done. The entire renewal process is made possible through Jesus. This outpouring, this overflowing is the direct result of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why he says in verse 7, so that being justified by grace. He knows where the heart's going to go. Like, well, do I need to earn the power of the Holy Spirit? Listen, so that being justified by grace. Remember that. The change you need does not come about by your own work, but it is through God's grace. And only grace will lead you to an obedience that will last forever. Because grace is what gives you the true motivation. Grace is what points you in the right direction. Grace is what fuels your heart to not run away from God, but to run towards God. And the result is more power. If there is more intimacy, there will be more potency. So the Holy Spirit is always empowering us, and he's first doing this by pointing us to Jesus. For it is in resting in and relying upon him that we experience more power. Your salvation has its very source in God. Did you notice that in this short little passage, salvation involves the whole Trinity? Just to drive it home that salvation is from God, Paul mentions every person of the Trinity. The Father plans it, the Son executes it, and the Spirit applies it. Don't, for one moment, underestimate the power of God. He's saying the Holy Spirit has been poured out lavishly upon you. This means, friends, this means you have no good reason to give up. If this is true, though we feel like giving up, though I feel like giving up oftentimes, this truth, the reality of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, means we never have a good reason to give up. In fact, we have every reason not to give up, because lastly, Paul shows us the goal of this power. What is the point? What is the point? Paul concludes this whole section by saying that being justified by grace, verse 7, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That you might become heirs, meaning you are headed in an entirely new direction. You are in the process of coming into your own inheritance. That is an incredible thought. Edward, the Duke of Windsor, he died back in the 1970s. He had actually been a king in the UK for a very short period of time, almost a year before he abdicated, giving the crown to his brother, Albert, who was the subject of the film, The King's Speech. In a documentary, looking back to his boyhood, this young Edward said, "My father was strict, and sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me by saying, 'My dear boy, you must remember who you are.' If he would only remember that he was a prince destined to inherit a throne, he'd live a little differently." And I believe that what Paul is doing here is giving us the same admonition. You need to remember who you are. You are becoming heirs of eternal life. We must remember that we have received a new identity and a new future. We are headed in an entirely new direction. And the more we grasp that, the more differently we will live. Listen, if I told you today that you are going to inherit $100 million, you'd probably be like, I mean, nobody's sad about that, right? You inherit $100 million, nobody's sad. The first $10 million you're going to get today, and every other $10 million is going to come each and every year. What would happen in your life? Two things. There'd be an immediate change because you just got $10 million, right? Like it would change right now. Like the rest of your 2014 would change. You're like, oh my gosh, I got the down payment. But you would also experience increasing change because every year you get $10 million more and $10 million more until the day when you finally breathe your last and you get the whole inheritance. Friends, Paul is saying that you have been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment and you are on your way to glory. And through every step, through every process of growth, you experience him more and more and more all the way until the day that you receive your full inheritance, which is the very kingdom of God, and that you will be seated with God. We are heirs with Christ. This is incredible. This is absolutely fantastic. See, the power is not an end in itself. It enables you to be who you are becoming. You are a joint heir with Christ. That means that the Holy Spirit doesn't simply help you to accomplish your personal agenda. See, oftentimes that's how we view the Holy Spirit. We're like, I've got this great plan. It's all about me. And I heard about the Holy Spirit. That's great. I'd love some Holy Spirit. Will the Holy Spirit help me make the great story of me? See, oftentimes that's how we view the Holy Spirit, but that is not the case. The Holy Spirit doesn't help you accomplish your personal agenda. He gives you an entirely new agenda. It's called the kingdom of God. He says, this is where you're heading. You are an heir with Christ, which is insane. And now I'm going to help you live in that insane in a good way, by the way. God has written our names as heirs on his will. That means all that is promised to the people of God in the Bible becomes your inheritance through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in another letter, I can't remember where it is. That's why Paul says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Because all that is promised is fulfilled in Christ, and Christ has made you heirs with him. That means all that is Christ has been given to you. The future is yours because of Christ's work in the past. You have a new status, new security. Since you have been given this, you can live a new life. And yet many of us aren't aware. May God make us aware. The Spirit has been poured out, and he dwells in any of you who believe. We can know close fellowship. He dwells in you. Therefore, it is possible to grieve him and quench him, or to depend upon him and to yield him. That means, and this is hard to hear, but we need to hear it, there will be stronger or weaker evidence of the Spirit in your life depending on whether or not you say yes or no to him. There's no second-class citizens, no first-class citizens, but there is greater or weaker evidence of the Spirit in your life according to whether or not you say yes or you say no to him. And some of you right now are saying no. Why are you saying no? Do you think your transformation plan is better? Do you think you've got all the resources that you need? Do you think that the passing pleasure of sin is really going to feed your soul? Do you think that the passing pleasure of sin is not going to have any consequences? Do you not think that sin grieves the very heart of God? When we grieve the Spirit, we don't lose our salvation. I want to be clear. But we do diminish our ability to hear from him and be led by him. And some of you are pushing against that renewal process now. Some of you, to be frank, are afraid of the Holy Spirit. You just want to live a comfortable life. But the only thing you're going to lose is all the things that you should lose in your life, the works of the flesh. That's what happens when you say no. But when you say yes, here's what happens. You feel what God feels. When you say yes to the Holy Spirit and yield to him, you feel what God feels. A sadness over sin, what it really is, in a way that maybe you've never seen it before. And you also experience joy, joy that you've never had before. Joy that surpasses circumstances. Why? Because it's the joy of the Holy Spirit. So much so that you could be in the worst of time, losing your job, the economy's terrible, and you're like, I have joy. And all your friends are like, what is wrong with you? It's like, it's the joy of the Holy Spirit. And you can have the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. And there's your little evangelism tool for the week. We have the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is the highest kind of joy. You feel what God feels. When you say yes to the Spirit, you desire what God desires. You begin to want the things that he wants, and you begin to do what God wants you to do. We've just learned in this series about the kindness and love that God has shown to you. That is to be translated into the way that you live and the way this church functions, and the Spirit enables this. And so as you say yes to the Holy Spirit, you live in the power that God has provided. Some of you right now are like, you don't get it. I'm not glory material. I'm not really glory material. But listen, that's just an argument based on your own effort on what you bring to the table. But the Holy Spirit never appeals to that for your growth and change. The Holy Spirit always argues from what Jesus Christ has brought to the table. That is what changes us. That's how the Holy Spirit appeals to our hearts for change. He always makes an argument to our heart about God's grace in the past, the finished work of Jesus that will take you into the future. And that is what makes you free. More intimacy, more potency. That is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit brought through us through Jesus Christ. Amen. May we say yes to him. Father, I pray and ask right now that if there is any heart that is not yielded to Jesus Christ, that they would listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit pointing them to Jesus in this moment right now, and that they would look to Jesus, and that they would believe and know that Jesus died for their sins on a cross 2,000 years ago and rose again to give them new life. May they believe right now and be saved. And God, for your church, I pray that you would teach us a greater awareness of and a greater dependence upon the power of your Spirit. Right now, God, would you draw us near? Draw us near to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.